Right, church family, if you would, take your copy of God's Word back out. Again, if you need the Pew Bible, it's page 874, right there in front of you, underneath the pew before you. And we're starting 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I bet you never thought we'd get through chapter 1. Well, we're finally into chapter 2, and chapter 2 of the three chapters is one that Paul tackles a theological issue that the church is having. And it'll unfold to you as you see from the main lesson here in just a moment and as we go through this text. So the main lesson is this. When it comes to end times, do not be confused by Satan's deceptions, but instead be informed and comforted by the Word of God. One warm spring day, this grandfather was saying, We were driving on a road so thick with trees that we could not see the sun. Our four-year-old grandson, Luke, was with us, and he said, "There are so many trees here that I think I am in the Garden of Eden." Grandpa's ears perked up, and he said, "Eden?" "Yes," Luke answered. "Don't you know about Eden?" To which the grandfather thought, "Well, I'll just let him tell me about it." So, "Why don't you tell me about it, Luke? Tell me about the Garden of Eden." So Luke began telling him about the Garden of Eden. He said, "Well, there were lots of trees in the Garden of Eden, and in the middle of the garden was a fruit tree. God told Adam and Eve not to pick the fruit from that tree and not to eat it. But then a snake came along, and the snake said, 'It's okay, you can eat fruit from that tree.' And they did." Luke said, "I would never listen to a snake. I would listen to God." Grandma, why would anyone listen to a snake? You know, sometimes a serpent can sound very convincing, as Satan did in the Garden of Eden. And if we're honest, we've all listened to a snake at some point in our lives. There's nothing more Satan would love to do than to trip you and me up in our journey of faith home to heaven. And he does that through false teachers twisting God's word to mean something that it doesn't mean, or just by promoting false teaching altogether. He does it to deceive God's people. And good Christian church members, good Christian folk, sometimes listen to these false teachers. And they do it because they have a big church, or they've written a lot of books, or they just sound really good. And I want you to know, church family, when you listen to a false teacher, it has consequences. And all of the time, those consequences are detrimental to your journey of faith home. It will bring hopelessness and joylessness and confusion to you. And that's exactly where Satan wants each and every one of us to be. We see this tactic taking place in the Thessalonian church family, and it was working to some extent. And so Paul comes to the rescue, and he comforts these confused Christians about the end times with true biblical teaching. And you know as well as I do from us studying 1 Thessalonians, this is the second time that he's had to address this issue, this theological issue, in the church of Thessalonica. So, first, point number one is this: do not be shaken by false teachers concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just going to cover verses 1 and 2 today, so follow along as I read verses 1 through 2. "Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit," that is a spirit of deception, "or a spoken word of deception, or a letter seeming to be from us." And listen to what Paul says. All of these things, they are to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So they directly contradict what Paul's been preaching. And false teaching will contradict the word of the Lord. That's how you know it's false. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time on the Lord's Day that we can come together and hear your word read, taught, preached. Lord, help us to never forget that this is the rhythm of life that you created the world with, that 1 in 7 days, church comes together to worship you and to rest. Hopefully not to rest while we worship. And so, Lord, Father, God, just give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, your wonderful, infallible, inerrant word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen. Now, one of the things that would make me very, very sad is this. The thought that the rapture had taken place and I was left behind. Think about how devastating you would be if you missed the rapture of the church at Jesus' second coming. It would wreck you. To think I would be left here in this pulpit standing in an empty sanctuary and all of you were raptured and I was left here would be the most depressing and some of the deepest darkness that I have ever been in and through. And that, my friends, is what was going on with the church members of Thessalonica. That is exactly where they were at in their spiritual journey. You see, they were under the impression, thanks to these false teachers, that they had missed the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ and that they were living in the day of the Lord. Now, I'm going to define those things, the rapture and the day of the Lord, in just a moment so we know we're all on the same page together. But first, they were experiencing, as a consequence of this, joylessness, hopelessness, and confusion about the man of lawlessness, if you will, and the end times. And again, remember, this isn't the first time that Paul had instructed them about the end times. We studied that in First Thessalonians as well. So Paul had already given them biblical teaching about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and also about the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And yet, thanks to false teachers, now you think about that. All you have is me preaching to you. And they had the Apostle Paul preaching to them the very word of God, and less than 2 months later when he wrote the second letter of Thessalonica, they are confused as they were before he preached the first time about end times. Now, I'm telling you, that is how powerfully deceptive Satan can work in our hearts and in our minds. And if we're not careful, we'll be swept up into it. We'll be swept up into it before we know it. These church members, again, thought that they were living in the period known as the day of the Lord, which I think is the tribulation time, the 7 years of tribulation, which comes after the rapture and after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understandably so, they had been experiencing, if you recall, immense persecution and inundated by these false teachers about this topic, and they were confused. They were confused. And so before I go any further, though, let me define terms here, these theological terms, so that we're all on the same page. The rapture. What is the rapture? That is a historical event when believers of every age, in every place, living or dead, will be resurrected or transformed into glorified bodies and snatched up to heaven to meet the Lord in the air. That's what the rapture is. And that will take place at Jesus' second coming. And it'll take place very quickly, the scriptures teach us. Now, I believe the Bible teaches us that the rapture predates the 7 years of tribulation, but it will also be the man of lawlessness will be introduced before that time. Now, what is the day of the Lord? Now, that can be confusing because when we think of a day, what do we think of? A 24-hour period. But when the scriptures speak of the day of the Lord, it's not speaking of a 24-hour period, but it's speaking of a period of history during which God will bring judgment on the unbelieving world. Now, if I could give you a biblical timeline of these events, it would go something like this timeline. So, it would begin with the second coming of the Lord, which is when Jesus will rapture the church from the earth. both living and dead. They will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and snatched up into heaven. Following the rapture will be the day of the Lord, which is the 7 years of tribulation. It's the first 3.5 years of tribulation, the second 3.5 years of the great tribulation, the scriptures teach us. So that's the period of the day of the Lord. And following that will be the third coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will be followed by his millennial reign here on earth, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then after that will follow the final judgment of Revelation chapter 20. And then following that will be the establishment of a new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah. That's good news. Now the question is, when will these events commence? When will they take place? And the honest answer, if you hear anyone preaching or teaching on the end times, if they give you a specific date, they are a false teacher. Not even Christ Jesus knew the day that this would happen. And so I cannot give you a specific date, and no one can. But what I can tell you is this, is that Jesus is on the way. He is on the way. And when he arrives the second time, he had better find us ready. And the only way to be ready for that time is to be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Born again believer, trusting in him. That's the only thing that'll matter. Nothing else will. Because you do not want to be left behind. And neither did this church family of Thessalonica. And that's why Paul writes about the end times once again to this persecuted little flock, this little church family, to correct the false teaching and to bring them comfort about the end times. Therefore, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens these words. Look at verse 1 and 2. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, so he's talking about the end times, the second advent of Christ, and our being gathered together with him. What does that speak of? The rapture. We ask you, brothers. Now, brothers is a term of endearment, and it includes not just the brothers, but also the sisters. All right? It's a term of endearment, which is speaking directly to, and more importantly, speaking directly to the church. Now, who is the church? The church is everyone who has been born again of the Holy Spirit and confessed their sins and placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and follow him as the Lord of their life. That's the church. That's the church. And so he says, don't be quickly shaken in your mind or alarmed. Okay, so from the first part of verse 1, again, we understand that Paul is writing about the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. Now, Paul's objective here is to comfort confused brothers and sisters about the end times. Now, again, he didn't give specific dates. He couldn't. And no one can. But instead, he gently pleads with his brothers and sisters not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. In other words, don't jump to the wrong conclusions about the end times. Now, this Greek verb shaken means to waver. He said, don't waver. Don't totter. Don't be moved to and fro. And what he's telling him is don't be unsettled in what you already know to be the truth about the end times. Don't waver on the word of God that you've been taught. Trust it, believe it, and live by it. And so these believers were mentally rattled from thinking that they had missed the rapture and that they were living in the day of the Lord, which is a time of great persecution. And so Paul is telling them not to go there. Don't think that way. Don't worry. Don't be alarmed. And alarmed, this Greek verb means disturbed. So don't be shaken in mind. Don't be disturbed in mind. And so in essence, Paul is telling them not to hastily jump to the wrong conclusions concerning the coming of Christ that these false teachers have been teaching you. He's telling them, church family, you haven't been left behind. Jesus has not come again. You haven't been left behind. Therefore, don't be shaken. Don't be alarmed. Now, what shouldn't they be shaken or alarmed by? Look at the second part of verse 2 with me. Don't be shaken or alarmed either by a spirit. Again, let me point your attention to small s, not the Holy Spirit. Don't either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And so first, Paul tells them not to be shaken or alarmed by a spirit. Now, this is a spirit of deception, if you will. More than likely, some theologians say that this is, Paul is writing about these so-called prophets that were in the church of the day. Now, I believe that this was a false spirit, a demonic spirit, possessing a person that was trying to teach them contrary to the Word of God. And don't believe that these kind of spirits aren't still around. They are around. And they dress themselves up, and they look pretty, they sound pretty, and yet they are a silver-tongued devil is what they are. They're a spirit of deception. So he says, don't be fooled by those spirits. Secondly, he says, don't be alarmed or shaken by a spoken word. That is, a spoken word by these people who are possessed with these false spirits, who are being led by these demonic spirits. A spoken word. I tell you what, I've seen more preachers on TV that I think are possessed by a demonic spirit, but boy, oh boy, can they talk good. They will talk you in to buying, I don't know, land on the equator. They can talk you into anything and make it sound good, and it's nothing but from the devil. Be careful. I could name a few right now, but I'm not. Not Bob B. He ain't one. Okay? And the third thing Paul says, he's referring to here, is he says, tell them not to be shaken or alarmed by a letter seeming to be from us. You know, I've said this just a moment ago, but sometimes we think the person who knows the most, the expert, are the people who write the most about it. I tell you, I was fooled during COVID by all this. Go to the experts. Let them tell you. And we think that an expert is one who can write prolifically about a topic. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people who write prolifically about the Bible, and they're dead wrong about it. And that's what Paul's saying here. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed by a false spirit. Don't be alarmed by a silver-tongued devil who can speak really good. And don't be alarmed here by someone who's writing, but writing lies. So we need to be careful, because all those people are believable if we don't know the Word of God. Because what Paul says is that all those people contradict the Word of God. Look, these false teachers were doing exactly that. She's pretty fast there, Aaron. They were teaching to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And that contradicts exactly what Paul had taught in 1 Thessalonians. It hadn't. Paul made that very clear in his epistle to 1 Thessalonian epistle. He says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord of the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And that had not taken place. So in other words, there's no reason to be shaken. There's no reason to be alarmed, because Jesus hadn't raptured his people. If he had, you would have been raptured by now. But that hadn't taken place. Therefore, you're not living in the day of the Lord. And to teach contrary to that was blatantly false teaching coming from an antichrist or a false teacher. Now, lest we think down upon these believers, and we shouldn't, many a good Christian have been the victims of false teachers over the years, to the slithery silver-tongued devil, that ancient snake from the garden. If he did it to Adam and Eve, you better believe he can do it to you and to me. False teachers will always attack with the of deception. And their deception will always contradict God's word. In the Sundays ahead, we're going to study how Paul makes this fledgling church family see the light about the rapture and the day of the Lord, as he specifically talks about those things and teaches about those things, and the man of lawlessness, which is the Antichrist. And he shows them that they have nothing to be concerned about, nothing to be alarmed about. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You see, these church family, they knew the truth, they abandoned the truth, and they got enslaved in hopelessness and joylessness and confusion. And then again, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus also prayed in John 17, 15, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth." What is the truth? Your word is truth. What is truth? The Holy Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And the double-edged sword of God's word is our weapon to fight against false teaching. And to know his word is freedom from things that will steal our joy and make us feel hopelessness and confusion. The Bible says about itself, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So how do we fight the serpents of our day, these false teachers? How do we recognize a false teacher when they're teaching? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, but rightly handles the word of truth." It's every Christian's responsibility to know the word of God and handle it correctly. And when we do, we're not going to be shaken. We're not going to be alarmed by these spirits of falsity and deception. And when somebody speaks well, we'll know that they're speaking well incorrectly. And when they write, we'll know that what they're writing is false and not true as well. And so when it comes to end times, let's not be confused about Satan's deceptions, but let's be informed and comforted by the word of God. That's what it's there for. So do not be shaken by false teachers concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me close with this little ditty. Once, when a stubborn disputer seemed unconvinced, Abraham Lincoln said, "Well, let's see how many legs has a cow." "Four, of course," came the reply disgustedly. "That's right," agreed Lincoln. "Now suppose you call the cow's tail a leg. How many legs would the cow have?" "Why, five, of course," was the confident reply. "Now that's where you're wrong. Calling a cow's tail will never make it a leg." Now listen to me. As a church, we must never give in. We must never agree with. We must never put up with. We must never allow false teachers to teach false things in our church family. Because when that happens, it causes great harm to the church family. And we see this kind of harm taking place in the Thessalonican church in Paul's day. And believe me, it happens today, just as it happened then. And we need to be careful. We need to make sure that we're not alarmed or disturbed by false teaching, because we recognize it for what it is, and we call it out. Just like Lincoln said, you can never make a tail a leg. You can never make false teaching correct. Amen? Amen, Emerson? Say hallelujah. Amen. Now you're going to be shy. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of spiritual renewal and refreshment, rejuvenation. Lord, we need to pay attention that we're not swept away by false teachers of our day. And there are many out there, many out there. And Lord, I just pray that you will help us to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, that we'll be workmen that need not be ashamed. And Lord, Father God, when we hear it, help us to call it out when it's not biblical, when someone says that it is. Help us not to give any room for that in our church family. And Lord, we pray this prayer in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.